If you know me very well, you know I'm not one with much preliminaries. But I do want to say this. Thank you so much for your hospitality, and certainly are thankful for the privilege of being at this meeting. Pray the Lord to continue his blessings. I ask an interest in your prayers this afternoon. Preacher number 3, afternoon service. You all know what that means. This row right here represents reminds me, I was at Rocky Fork Church in Columbia, Missouri one time. It was on a weeknight. Preacher was there visiting from another state, and I wanted to hear him, so I drove 100 miles or so over from St. Louis to be there. And they called on me to introduce the service. And being a weeknight and all that, just do the polite thing. I said, well, I don't want to take any of this brother's time, but, and he bellowed out from behind saying, if I'm last, you're not taking any of my time. So be that as it may, I'll still be mindful of the time this afternoon. The burden of my heart here lately is to try again to impress God's people of the importance of the Word of God.
Amen.
Preach the Word. And I appreciate everything that I've heard at this meeting thus far. I'll just be honest. I don't think that God's people appreciate the Word of God as they should.
Right.
I thought about the Word as it helps us to encourage and strengthen us in our trials, but I got to lay this foundation first. I kind of started a series back home, and the first part of that was to emphasize the Word itself as being the wisdom of God. Over in Luke 11, when Jesus is rebuking those Pharisees for that hypocrisy, one of the statements that Jesus made was, thus also saith the wisdom of God. He makes that statement. And he's referring to what? The Scripture. The Word of God. Brethren, this is the wisdom of God that God has given us the record of to help us through life. And it's the glorious message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, and we can never be separated from His love. Isn't that glorious? But every bit of the record of this, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that holy men of God spake as, I'm sorry, he says that these holy men of God, it was the Spirit of Christ in them. All right? Then in 2 Peter, he talks about these holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right? So you see the Godhead here at times are used interchangeably, but they're one. They're God.
Amen.
Whether it's the Father, whether it's the Son, whether it's the Holy Spirit. They may have different office works, but for instance, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But then we find elsewhere where the writers say that God raised him up. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, God raised him up. Well, which one is it? It's God. He's God. He was manifested in flesh. He had the power to raise himself up. All right? But it might, you know, in other places it would say that God raised him up. Okay? What I'm getting to is this. The Spirit, whether it's the Spirit of Christ, well, okay, one more. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his apostles, I will not leave you comfortless. You know where he's going with that, don't you? The Comforter. The one, the paraclete, the one to come alongside and render aid. Well, what's the rest of that? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, moved the prophets. See, we've got about 40 penmen for the Scriptures. One author.
Right. Yeah.
One author. And they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In my mind, those Old Testament writers at times didn't really understand the prophecy that was given to them. But they faithfully recorded it for us. God moved in them. I'm driving to a point here. So the Spirit moved them to write these things. Peter says on one occasion it was the Holy Ghost. Peter also said it was the Spirit of Christ in them. When you go to this word for comfort, when you go to this word for answers, when you go to this word for instruction, it's going to tell you exactly what Jesus would tell you if he was standing right in front of you. Because it was his Spirit that inspired it in the first place. This is the inspired word of God. And there's no error. And it is, as Paul would tell Timothy, all Scripture. Well, we just depend on the New Testament, right? I mean, that Old Testament's gone, right? No. What would happen if everybody observed the Ten Commandments? Well, that's Old Testament. But what if everybody patterned their lives? I know that Jesus is our Sabbath, you know, but what if everybody lived according to the Ten Commandments? You talk about unemployment. We wouldn't need police officers. Wouldn't need locksmiths. Wouldn't need locks. Don't tell me the Old Testament is no longer important. It is the Word. It is part of the Word of God. Okay? And it tells us, and I know we have phones, we have tablets, we have all kinds of ways that we can listen to the Word today. However it is that you take in the Word, take in the Word. We need it. It is our daily bread. And by the way, do you eat the meal that you need strength from at the last part of the day? No, I think you would eat it at the early part of the day, wouldn't you? Unless you're doing that extended fast and you take your meal, whatever. But listen, when we eat, when we feast upon the Word of God, we need it for the day. When Jesus taught us in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And in Luke's account of that, he says, give us this day give us day by day our daily bread. Now that tells us we need it every day, doesn't it?
Right.
Okay, it is daily, but Luke emphasizes the fact that it's day by day. And you know, our needs change from time to time, don't they?
Yeah.
There are passages that I've enjoyed many years, and then later in life, through life's experiences and life's challenges, the same passage can take on a whole new meaning. It's not a different word. It's the same word, but I'll get to now what I was about to say a while ago. Paul's instruction to Timothy. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. By the way, don't lead out of God.
Right.
I've been guilty of that. Given by inspiration. No, it's inspiration of God.
Okay.
And it's profitable.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm going with this. And it's profitable. Now, it's not going to increase your bank account. At least it hasn't mine. But it's good for you. It's beneficial. It will help you in every situation of life. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God, that gets you sisters too, by the way, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's nothing that you need to do in this life but what the Word of God can't give you the proper instruction.
Amen.
Now, you know, years ago I heard the illustration of, you know, I know the Word of God won't tell you how to change a flat tire, but it'll tell you the kind of attitude you should have while you're doing it. You know, I know. It is possible to be grumbling and complaining when you're doing something like that. We're not to be doing that, right? Okay, all right. So it's profitable for us. Okay. It's profitable. So what about those tough times in life? And I feel so unqualified because God's been good to me in my life. I've been so blessed. And I've seen brothers and sisters with heavy burdens for a long time. And I know it's kind of like, you know, I'm getting a little older. I'm 69 now. I don't know how that happened, but I am. And over the years, I have preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But I've come to realize I didn't have a clue.
Yeah.
I'm starting to get a clue,
yeah,
about what that's all about. But even in our latter years, and down to old age, this word is still profitable. Now, and it's vitally important. Vitally important. So what about suffering? What about our struggles? What about the trials that we go through? Is there something in the Word of God that will help us in those times? Oh, yes. See, I heard some amens, and you've already found them. We know that. I started to say we don't really need help in the good times, but we do. You know, Moses told Israel by inspiration, when thou hast eaten and art full, beware lest you forget the Lord. I think that's profitable instruction. When things are going well, remember it's the Lord that blessed you. You know, I've often wanted to know more about what heaven is going to be like. But I've concluded, if God told us too much about heaven, we would be more interested in going to that place than we would be about seeing Him. See?
Right.
This life is full of ups and downs, struggles. So I want to take some of the Word of God, a few passages, see how much time we have to take, that speak about our struggles here in this life. I'm so thankful for the good doctrinal instruction that we have heard. Let's take some practical lessons here. But, you know, even the practical is based on doctrine, isn't it?
Right.
Grace. We don't deserve God's blessings. Oh, but he showers them upon us anyway. Oh, I'm thankful that redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's not some decision that I have to make to apply it to me. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that faith is given to us in regeneration. I'm thankful to God for these things. And I'm thankful for this word. That he, by his power, brought it to pass. And the more I study history, the more I can see the hand of God providentially working and bringing his word into our language.
Amen.
And so this good old King James.
Yeah.
That's the only one I want to read.
Amen.
Okay? So, in Psalm 56:3. Psalm 56:3. You know, sometimes troubles don't leave. Sometimes troubles are going to stay around. David in Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid." I will trust in thee.
Amen.
Now, a preacher came to where I pastor and said, there's never any reason for one of God's children to fear. Well, I think I know what he meant. But I'll tell you one thing, we better fear all the time.
Right. Yeah.
Fear God. Not out of slavish fear, but out of that respect.
Yeah.
That awesome authority. You know, when Jesus gave us the model prayer and he said, "Hallowed be thy name." That's the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament. Hallowed. That belongs to him. Just like the Old Testament says, reverend is his name.
Right.
He's the only one worthy of that. So the psalmist said, what time I am afraid. I've lived long enough to know that there's times we're going to fear. There's times our heart is going to be gripped with fear. It may be the tragedy of a loved one. It may be something in our family. It may be a medical diagnosis. It may be disappointments. It may be a betrayal by someone. Those kinds of things happen in life all the time. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they knock you flat on your back. And sometimes they don't go away.
Right.
What time I am afraid. We understand. When we've been a student of this word, when we've been following the Lord Jesus, studying his word, studying him and what he's done for us, our eternal security in him. When troubles come, we may be gripped, but the sooner we can turn our mind and our heart to the Lord, the sooner we can turn our mind to him and his sure promises, the better off we'll be. All right? Now, the psalmist said, what time I am afraid. That means to me, there's going to be from time to time, there's going to be things that cause us to fear. But when we have time to think about it, and again I said, the sooner the better, when we have time to think about it, we think about our Almighty God. We think about the one who's faithful to us. We think about the one who's provided for us. We think about the one who sent his Son to this world to suffer and die, to redeem us from our sins, that we might be with him forever.
Yeah.
And that's the only way it could happen.
Yeah.
And he did that for us. He loved us that much. He so loved the world of his elect. That's what he's done for us. So we may go through tough times. Troubles are going to come in this life. But he's also made some promises to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something. He did that for us. He did that for us. He, well, let me see. What he did through his son was so that we would never be forsaken.
Amen.
You remember one of the things that Jesus said on the cross?
Right.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned away from his son and allowed him to die. Not only did he allow him to die, he poured out his wrath upon his son for the payment of all of our sins. I don't know how you felt about it. Years ago, Mel Gibson put together a movie, The Passion. I'm not here to say whatever. What I am saying about it is, when I came away from that, I think it did a marvelous job of telling us how alone Jesus was in saving us from our sins. Peter tried to help him. Peter drew a sword.
Yeah.
He cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus said, "Good boy, Peter." No. Peter thought he was doing valiantly. Peter thought he was doing the right thing. Peter thought he was going to help the Lord. Jesus showed him and was proving he didn't need any help. Isaiah talks about how they said, "I looked and there was none to help. I marveled that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me." That's the Lord Jesus. Nobody could help him. He had to do it alone. By the way, Jesus told Peter, he says, "Don't you know that I could call to my Father and he would presently give me 12 legions of angels?" You ever done the math on that?
Yeah.
12 legions of angels? You can just lowball that a little bit. And I did some math on that, and it turns out that somewhere around 19... the amount of people that could have been slain by 12 legions of angels would have amounted to about the population of this planet in around 1980. When you think about one angel back in the Old Testament that slew 186,000 men, 185,000, in one night, and you take that, if 12 legions of angels did that, a tremendous. He had all the help he needed. But guess what? He didn't need any help. He came to fulfill the eternal purpose. The Father purposed through him to save his people. I actually heard a preacher one time say, "Jesus was Plan B." There wasn't a Plan B. There wasn't even a Plan A. There was a purpose.
Amen.
That Jesus would come and fulfill. He said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again." That used to be my daddy's favorite verse of scripture. And I'm thankful that I've got enough sense about me now to understand just why that is. I mean, it's so comprehensive, isn't it? That it speaks about that God gave a people to Christ to save. That he came and he did it. And not only did he save them, but he is going to raise them up again at the last day. So when we count up all that we know about the promises of God, and when we read and study this precious word that we've been given, and it helps us to understand, and it gives us the instruction in righteousness to know how we need to respond to troubles here in this life, it says trust. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Let's go to another passage. 1 Samuel 30. You may remember this. It was a time. I can just name the place and you'll know what the passage is. Ziklag. Remember that? Ziklag. David and his men had gone out to battle. And the enemy came in, the Amalekites came in behind, burned the city, carried away a lot of spoil with the women and children. And when David and his men got back and they saw the city burned and they saw it had been spoiled, and the people spake of stoning David. I don't find any rebuke from the Lord that he had done anything wrong. And yet the people spake of stoning David. You know, sometimes trouble comes, but it's going to be temporary. It may take a while. It may be painful. But some troubles, we get over it. David sought the Lord. The people wanted to stone him. If they'd have stoned him, they probably would have remained in their misery for the rest of their life. I'm just making an observation. We don't know. But the one they wanted to stone is the one that went to the Lord. And he asked the Lord, "Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake them?" You know what the Lord said? Three things. Pursue. Overtake them. You shall overtake them. And the last part is the best of all. And ye shall recover all. So they did. And later in the chapter it tells us they recovered all. Just like God said they would. Isn't that amazing? When we do things God's way, He blesses it. He blesses. We don't do to get, but when we follow the Lord, He does bless us. If ye be willing and obedient, you know, Isaiah chapter 1, 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse to rebel, you shall be devoured by the edge of the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He said both. And so, when David sought the Lord, and the Lord answered him, and the Lord gave him the remedy. But you know what? They still had to go out and pursue.
Right.
They still had to go to battle. But God blessed it. Because they were doing what God said. When we face our troubles, it may be hard. But the best thing we can do is get through it in the way that God says.
Right.
Looking to Him for the strength and grace that He's promised that He will give us when we go through it. And God is faithful. And by the way, when we, in the first verse, when we talked about, I will trust in Him. I will trust in Thee. You know, if you're going to put your trust in something, you want it to be trustworthy.
Amen.
You want it to be faithful. Especially if you're going to put your trust in somebody. You know, listen. I think Brother Ricky said that this morning. You know, we may not always be faithful. God is. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's faithful. He's able. I mean, what else do you want to say? Everything that God is good for us. And so we can trust God. And we can trust His Word because it is His Word that He has inspired for our benefit while we live here in this life, looking for the time that He'll come back and gather us up and take us home to be with Him forever. I'm not looking for Him to set foot on this earth again. I'm not looking for Him to be a king to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. I'm not looking for that at all. I'm looking for Him to come back and raise the dead and divide the sheep from his sheep from the goats. And take His sheep, take us home.
Right.
We'll meet Him in the clouds of the air. Yeah. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
And He'll deal with the wicked. He'll deal with them. And so, David had trouble. David knew what trouble was like. David had plenty of enemies. But he sought the Lord. The Lord gave him the remedy. And for that particular situation, property was burned, but they recovered their families. You know, things can be replaced. What a blessing that he received on that occasion. All right. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. My point in this message, and I feel like the burden in my heart, is that we can trust the Word of God to instruct us in what we need. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat. Don't you like that name? Jehoshaphat. Maybe I'm saying it right. I'm sure it's not Hebrew. But anyway, King Jehoshaphat, there was a great host came against them. The Ammonites and the Moabites. You know, those two tribes were always a thorn in Israel's side. And you know where they came from. Okay. But having said that, aren't you thankful that we understand that God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue? And there's a very famous Moabitess in the scriptures that happened to be in the lineage of Christ. So let's just remember, God has a people. But they were a problem for Israel many times. But they came out against Jehoshaphat. And the scripture says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Now he was one of the good kings. He was one of the ones that was trying to do what was right. I didn't say he's perfect. I'm just saying he was trying to do what was right. And when they came upon him, it said Jehoshaphat feared. That tells me, just like we would, when bad news comes, it's going to strike some fear in our hearts. And we're going to wonder, what shall we do? What shall we do? And that's basically what Jehoshaphat takes to the Lord. But here's the point. It said Jehoshaphat feared, but it didn't stop there. And he set his heart to seek the Lord. Isn't that a good example? If you get a call from the doctor and it's bad news, you call from the police and something's happened, yeah, you're going to fear. You're going to fear. But in that fear, turn to the Lord and seek His help. That's the best thing we can do. Now, the Lord uses people in answer to our prayers. So don't ever think that just because somebody came along to help, that the Lord didn't send it. Right? All right? So we should always be thankful for the Lord, first and foremost, for what He's done for us. But Jehoshaphat feared, and he set his heart to seek after the Lord. And they proclaimed the fast. I mean, this is the kind of trouble that could have taken their lives. This is the kind of trouble that could have changed them for the rest of their lives. And so they joined in together, proclaiming a fast. And God sends word through someone in that congregation. Fear not. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's.
Yeah. Amen.
And he also went on to say, ye shall not have to fight. But I want you to notice in that passage, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but you can read the passage yourself. But it also takes time, the scripture tells us, they didn't have to fight, but they did assemble themselves, and they went out before the enemy, praising God for the beauty of holiness. When you read this word, I hope you're bearing in mind, this is the holy, holy, holy God who gave us this word. The beauty of, what is the beauty of holiness? Is it not the beauty of who God is? When Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, when he's closing out Philippians in chapter 4, he tells us about some things to think about. Good things. What sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what that says to me? Think on God.
Yeah.
Think on who He is. Think on what He is. He's holy. He's right. He's good. He's just. Don't you love to think about the goodness of God?
Yeah.
The goodness that He's bestowed upon us. The goodness of what He has done for us in sending His Son to save us from our sins. Just think about all of the goodness of our God.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you praise Him in the beauty for the beauty of holiness? He's the one who's holy, holy, holy. He's the one who's done so much for us. Oh, as we think about when they did that, God fought the battle. He told them, you should not have to fight. And God caused them to fight against one another, and they were all dead. Now, there's a lot more in that story, but I'm not going to go into it. But God gave them such a victory, and they didn't even have to fight. But they did before He gave the victory. Now, He gave them the word that He was going to fight for them. But before that, they began to praise Him. Is that another good lesson? If you happen to be fearful, when you begin to think about the Lord, when you start thinking about it, start praising Him already. You know, and somebody might be saying, well, preacher, you just don't know my circumstances. I don't have to. If God never gave us another blessing, He has already given us more than enough to praise Him in all eternity.
Amen.
Because that's what we'll be doing. We will be praising Him in all eternity for the gift of His Son, who, for His love, for His mercy, for the grace and the gift of His Son that saved us and redeemed us, and that He's going to raise us and fashion us like unto His glorious body and take us home to be with Him forever.
Amen.
We've got enough already. If we've never received another blessing, we've got enough to praise Him for all eternity. I may have said this when I was here before, but I'll say it again. And that's what my favorite definition of eternity is. It's just long enough to praise God enough.
Right. Amen.
And we've got it already. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Probably been here half an hour. Let me get a little bit more. The Apostle Paul. Paul knew something about suffering, didn't he?
Yeah.
And we heard that some of that this morning. Paul knew something about adversity. Being stoned, being beaten, being left for dead, you know, in the deep, shipwreck, and all those, being betrayed. All the things that Paul endured. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm just going to kind of summarize. Paul said he was pressed out of measure at times. He had the sentence of death upon him. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And you talk about trust. You know, isn't that one of the biggest problems that we have, is trusting in ourselves? Isn't that, doesn't the word tell us to trust not, you know, not to lean not to thine own understanding? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Is that good instruction? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul understood adversity. He said he was pressed out of measure, had the sentence of death within him, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises. There were times when Paul thought he was a goner. But the Lord had told him some things about what he was going to have to do. And just like Abraham found out, if God promised it, he's able to bring it to pass.
Amen.
And so Paul, in all the adversity, you know, we pray a lot of times for our problems to be removed. But sometimes the Lord chooses just to go with us in it.
Yep.
I'll get to chapter 12 in just a second. The three Hebrew children. Yeah, by the way, you know, in Egypt, when Moses said, God says, let my people go. Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? God showed him. The fiery furnace. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? God showed him. And I'm confident of that, because Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not cast in three? And behold, I see four. And the fourth, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? God showed him. That's all I have to say. All right. So when Paul, in his adversity, he had to learn. God's faithful. He's able to raise the dead. He'll be with us. He's promised not to leave us nor forsake us. Now over in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And, it, you know, with all the sufferings that he had been through, you would think, why would he complain about a thorn in the flesh? Well, it must have been significant. It must have been hindering him in the ministry. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But it was significant enough, with all the troubles that Paul had been through, that he besought the Lord three times for it to be removed. And you remember the Lord's answer? Sometimes we just say no. But that's not all of the answer. God chose not to remove it. Just like he chose not to keep the three Hebrew children from being thrown into the furnace, he just chose to go in there with them. He can keep us either way. It's up to him to choose the deliverance. Okay. But he said, God's answer to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let that sink in.
Yeah.
My grace is sufficient for me. How sufficient has the grace of God been for you? Is it going to run out?
No.
His mercy endures forever. His storehouses are full. Aren't you thankful that God's economy is not like ours?
Yeah.
Don't go there, but my point is, how about love? Do you know the best way to have more love? Give it away.
Right.
Try that with your money. God's mercy endureth forever. God's storehouses are full. One of the meanings of the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament is a God of endless supply. He can bless and bless and bless, and He has nonetheless. God's grace is sufficient for whatever your need will ever be.
Amen.
Is that a reason to trust? If you don't remember it, you'll forget. Why? Bless your hearts. Remember God's goodness and mercy and what He's done for us. So, let me read a little bit out of 2 Corinthians. I'll be closing shortly, brother. So when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He could do that while he's serving the Lord, for Christ's sake. Okay. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. All right, here's the point. He says, when I'm weak. I take that to mean, when I realize I cannot do this myself. Man has such a problem with pride. We will try anything we can before we turn to the Lord. Wisdom says, turn to the Lord. Wisdom says He has the answer. You know, Micah 6 and 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, humbly with thy God. Until we are humbled, as long as we're trying to hold on to some strength or some wisdom that we think we have, we're not ready for deliverance. We won't receive the grace. But when we come to that place where we realize, Lord, I need You. I need You. I'm not able to do this. Until you get to that place, you won't appreciate the One who can.
Amen.
That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need to trust to the Lord. That's why we need to seek the Lord. We can save ourselves a lot of heartache by walking humbly with our God. There's so much more we could say about that. But as you think about these sufferings, what time I'm afraid, the psalmist said, I will trust in thee. It's so much better when our trust is in the Lord.
Yeah.
It's so much better because He's the one with the help. He's the one with the wisdom. He's the one with the strength. He's the one with all the resources. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So may God help us in every trouble. Flee to the Lord. Do it quickly. Go to Him. Humbly ask. You know, until we're humble before the Lord, He's just going to see us from afar off. You know, like, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if you don't do those first things, it doesn't matter what the rest of that verse says, you'll never see it. But if we do humble ourselves and seek His face and turn from our wicked way, then, He says, I'll hear from heaven. Then, I'll forgive their sins. Then, I'll heal your lands. Oh, there's so much. These Old Testament examples of real people with real struggles and the lessons that they give us can apply so well in every situation that we have. This word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. May we value it. May we reverence the God who gave it to us. May we avail ourselves to it. May we read it, listen, take heed to it, and do that which is pleasing in His sight. You'll be blessed, even in your afflictions. May God bless you, sir.